about the guy who was pretty efficient at chopping down trees. He could chop down 4 or 5 trees a day with his axe. And one day he was browsing through Home Depot, and he noticed a chainsaw. And the salesman told him he could probably cut down 40 to 50 trees with this particular model of chainsaw. And so he was really excited, and he bought the chainsaw, and he took it home to try it out, and he spent all day, and he couldn't chop down one single tree. So he took it back to the salesman, and he said, "This is a piece of junk. I want to return it. I want to get my money back." And the salesman said, "Well, let me just take a look at it for a minute." Salesman took it from his hands, took 2 pulls, started it right up. And the man started pointing at the chainsaw. He says, started shouting at him. He says, "What's that noise?" Yeah. The problem was, got your attention, didn't I? The problem was the man didn't know what he had. He didn't recognize the power that he had within his hands. And for many Christians, this is a similar thing. We who believe Jesus as Lord have the Holy Spirit. He moves in us. He resides in our lives. And there is power resident within the Christian. Amen? But like the man, we don't recognize often that power. We don't apply the power that's been placed in our lives. I like what scholar Gordon Fee said about the Holy Spirit. He says, "I believe in the Father." How many people wonder about the Holy Spirit? Yeah. And so today we are finishing up our series of messages where we've been nailing down what we believe as Christians. And the Apostles' Creed simply says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood member of the Trinity. We understand God as Father, don't we? We understand God as Son. But we have difficulty wrapping our brains around God as the Holy Spirit. And there's a pastor in Columbus Vineyard Columbus in Ohio, Charles Montgomery, talks about our understanding of the Holy Spirit is limited, isn't it? But just because our understanding of the Holy Spirit is limited, that doesn't limit his scope of power, does it? That doesn't limit him at all. And too many Christians have tried and attempted to confine the Holy Spirit. Many throughout history have said that the Holy Spirit can and cannot do things. And we've heard these kinds of conversations before that, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that anymore. The Holy Spirit only does these things, you know, in today's world. And that's like saying that we've restrained King Kong, right? Come a little closer and take a look at King Kong, right? You can't constrain or restrain the Holy Spirit. And so in the vineyard, we believe that the whole Christian life is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The entire Christian life is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Our coming to Jesus is a result of the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual growth and maturity and advances that we make in our Christian life and understanding is the result of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Peace-filled relationships with one another. How many like those, right? To have a peace-filled relationship in your home, in your marriage, and in friendships, those are created by the Holy Spirit. Our knowledge of God's Word is the result, the direct result of the role and the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything good in our Christian lives happens because of the work of the Holy Spirit. How many believe that? And the healing of our bodies, the restoration of our marriages, of family relationships being mended, escape from life-draining addictions, everything is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, as you can only guess, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. And so let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we want to do as the song says, we want to welcome you here. We just want to welcome you in this place. We want to welcome your presence. We want to welcome you, Holy Spirit. We want to welcome your activity and your working in our lives, in our hearts. We say, come, Lord. Come in a powerful way. Because all we have is this talk. And we need more than talk in the church, God. We need your power. And so would you come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for our glimpse of the Holy Spirit, we have to go to the book of Acts. We have to go to Acts. And I'm going to lead you to Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible or you have the Bible on your phone, some people do, I see. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we'll stop right there in the reading. Now, I want to set the backdrop to this. After Jesus was resurrected, and before he ascended into heaven, he spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them and preparing them for the new life that they would have as witnesses in their world. And he tells them in those 40 days, he says, I want you to wait on the Holy Spirit. I want you to wait. And now, you know, when we look backwards on this particular event or this account, from our perspective, we see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We see it as an event. But for the 120 disciples that were gathered in that room, it was more than an event. It was an experience. They actually experienced the power and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I think the biggest thing that we need to know when we talk about the Holy Spirit is that he's not just someone in whom we believe. He's someone in whom we receive. We receive him. And so we talked about this so many times in months past, that the Christian faith is both and. It is both believing and receiving. It's more than just head knowledge. It's receiving all that God has for us in our spirits, in our souls. It's receiving from him as well. Not just believing he's Lord, but actually making him Lord, receiving him Lord, right? We need to really talk about that. And so let's camp out on this believing part for just a minute. Who is the Holy Spirit? Let's start with the definition. The Holy Spirit, he is God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5 says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. How many remember seeing that scripture? Yes. Now, when the Old Testament uses the word Lord here, it uses the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim is in the plural, interestingly enough. The same word, in fact, Elohim, is used for God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You remember these words, in the beginning, God, in the beginning, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, it says, and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now this is foundational in what you and I believe as Christians. The God of the Scriptures is the one God, the one God, eternally existing in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I can't find an adequate illustration. I can't find a good word picture to help us, to help you understand the God of the Scriptures. It's impossible to create a human illustration to understand one God eternally existing in three persons. Now, if you can explain that to me, I'll trade places. Yeah. The Father and Son and Spirit, they're more than personalities. They're more than roles. They're more than functions. It's not that God just shows up and says, today I'm going to be Father. And the next day he shows up and says, today I'm going to be Son. And the next day he shows up and he says, today I'm going to be Spirit. No, it's one God, three distinct persons, yet there's one God. So here's what you just need to do. Just shake your head and just accept it by faith. That's all you can do. You just have to accept it by faith. Because there's no way to understand how that works. Okay? So what that means then is that the Holy Spirit is not an it. We should not say, it did this, or it did that. You're a person, right? You don't want to be called an it, right? You know, we don't want to be called an it. So the Holy Spirit is the person of God. He has feelings. He has personality. He speaks. He communicates. He teaches. He leads us. He guides us. He comforts. The Holy Spirit grieves when we do things offensive and we slip into sin. And so he has all the characteristics and all the attributes of God because he is God. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He's all-knowing. You can't do anything to escape the Holy Spirit's knowing. So we might as well not try. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is omni-love. He's all-loving. And so we need to talk about this, you know, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit, boy, got a problem cutting in and out. One of the tasks of the Holy Spirit is to convict men and women of their sin. Jesus said this in John 16. When he comes, that is the Holy Spirit or the Comforter, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, all of us sin. I don't think we need to argue that point. You know, all of us fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the perfection of God. None of us are perfect. Some of us think we're perfect, but none of us are actually perfect. And so how many of you have had the sudden experience of feeling out of sync with God? Anybody? How many of you have had heartache as you realize that your relationship with God is distant? How many of you have felt this deep remorse in your spirit because you know that you have offended God with your choices, with your behavior, or with your thoughts? How many have been there? Nobody's raising their hand, I see. Yeah. Right? When you get that sinking feeling that your heart is not right, when you feel guilt, when you feel remorse over something in your life, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is getting your attention. He's convicting you of your sin. He's saying that what you're doing or what you're saying or what you're thinking is offensive to God and his ways. Now, we don't have time to tease out all the ways that the Holy Spirit works in the life of a Christian. So what I want to do is this. I want to finish with three major emblems that the Scriptures use to to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. And the first emblem that the Scripture often uses to describe the work of the Holy Spirit is wind. Wind. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me just read it to you again. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, this is the historic day of Pentecost that church history describes. This is Pentecost Day. It was 50 days after Easter. It was the Jewish feast of harvest, which is really interesting because it would later be significant that it was the feast of harvest, because what was harvested later after the Holy Spirit came? We had 3,000 men and women come to believe and turn their lives over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There was a harvest of souls that day, in one day, 3,000. The church was born in one day. And the disciples were just honoring what Jesus told them to do. Stay in the city and wait. And then all of a sudden, there's this sound of a rushing, mighty wind that filled the room. Now, wind is often used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for spirit, in fact, is pneuma. Pneuma. Does that sound familiar to you? We get the word pneumonia. And, of course, pneumonia affects our ability to what? To breathe. Wind, you know, the wind, the air in our lungs, to breathe. And so when the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit, often he is describing the breath of God. He is described as the breath of God. Now think for a moment with me about John's account of the conversion of Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born of the Spirit, unless you are born of the pneuma, you cannot be born again. And see, there's just this play on words because, you know, you think about when a baby's born, what's the very first thing they do? Taking breath, and then it's crying, right? Finally out, right? Yeah. So there's this play on words that we have in the Scriptures with life, eternal life, spiritual life, and the Spirit of God, or the breath of God, breathing life into our souls. In fact, we could link Nicodemus with Genesis chapter 1, with the creation of humanity's first man, Adam. What does it say God did? God breathed life into him, and he became a physical human being. It wasn't until God breathed into his life that he became alive physically. And it's the same way for us. This is what happens in the spiritual realms. God, by his Spirit, breathes new life into our dead souls, and we become alive, and we become alive to the presence of God. Amen? How many have had God breathe into your dead soul and you become alive? Huh? Do you remember the moment? Don't forget the moment, that day when you became a believer, and you embraced his grace, you embraced his mercy. And the reason you did that is because he breathed life in you, in your dead soul. And so that's what happens. But let's think about wind. In a physical sense, wind affects our lives all the time, doesn't it? It messes up our hair. And I know some of you don't like your hair messed up. Some of you wish you had hair. I'm just kidding. Sorry, John. It Come on, let's recover from that. All right. It makes it difficult to drive sometimes, doesn't it? When? Experienced that a little bit last couple weeks. It affects our body temperature. Wind can actually push us back, can it? Or wind can actually move us forward when we're walking, or maybe we're on our bicycle or whatever. And in every one of those situations, you cannot see wind, can you? Again, I like what Charles Montgomery said. Wind is the unseen reality with seen results. In other words, you can't see wind, but you know it's real, right? You can't see wind, but you know that it's real because it pushes you along or it keeps you back from something. And in the same way, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but there is evidence that he exists. You can't see him, but you can feel him. You can hear him. You can experience him. And when I say that, it might bring up a question for some of you. Well, how? How can I know that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life? How do I know that he's working in my life? Well, one of the ways that we can know is to apply this principle to our lives. Where there is wind, there is rearrangement. Where there is wind, there is rearrangement. Wind rearranges things, doesn't it? You arrange your patio furniture a certain way, and the wind can come in and rearrange the chairs and turn the table over. You've seen it. Well, you haven't seen it. You've seen it after the wind came. And so if you want to know if the Holy Spirit, or you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you want to know that he's working in your life, ask yourself, have there been any changes in my life? Since you've met Jesus, is there anything different in your life? Has anything been rearranged in your life since you met Jesus? Because once the Holy Spirit has blown into your life will never be the same. I mean, it was true of the disciples. After Jesus' death, we found them locked up in a room full of fear, because they were afraid that their association with Jesus meant they were going to be the next people up on the hill. And that was a very real and stark reality. And so they were in this room full of fear. And Jesus, in John chapter 20, he comes into the room. This is one day on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said that, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. And then he says, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Right? And then Jesus said this. He said again, "Peace be with you." As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with those words, "I'm sending you," he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven." And so after this experience where Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on his disciples, you find the disciples preaching and teaching and praying and healing others. Why? Because they had some rearranging of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Something was completely upended. Their belief systems were completely upended, you know, about what could happen. They had no mental faculties to understand about resurrection. Nobody was resurrected from the dead. And now all of a sudden, that's all been turned upside down, hasn't it? and rearranged. And there was some rearrangement in their lives. And now they believe that Jesus was truly resurrected from the dead. And that was the thing that catapulted them to be an actual witness in their world. So here's the point, though. When the Holy Spirit comes in your life, life as you knew it, hello? Life as you lived it is no longer. It's done. It's over. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, life becomes all about what Jesus wants. It becomes all about what Jesus wants us to do, where Jesus wants us to go, how Jesus wants us to speak, how Jesus wants us to relate to other people, how Jesus wants us to spend our money, how Jesus wants us to use our time. It becomes all about Jesus. And so we have this description of the Holy Spirit where he comes, he blows into our lives. And he just then isn't just like God, he messes you up. He just completely messes you up in a good way. And then we see another emblem besides wind. We see fire. Acts chapter 2, verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Now notice it was not just the 12. Every one of the 120 in that room had a heavenly flame come down on them. Not just the pastor, not just those in the prayer meetings, not just those in the small groups. God's will is everybody in the house is filled. That's God's will. God wants everybody in his house to catch on fire with the presence of God. Everyone. You and me, everybody. He wants us to catch on fire. Now we have to ask why. Why does he want us to catch on fire? Why do we need the fire of the Holy Spirit? Well, for revelation, number one. The Holy Spirit helps us to see what we could never see before. The Holy Spirit helps us to see the reasons why we are to worship God and to serve other people. We don't simply go to church to get an education. And I hear this frequently. Boy, you gave me some interesting things to think about. That's not my objective. We gather. The reason that we gather and the reason that we invite the Holy Spirit, the reason we invite God's presence here among us is to reveal, so he will reveal some things to us about God and his ways that we haven't seen before. Something that we've been blind to and now he's opening our eyes to. We have revelation now. Now we have understanding. And you know what? Here's the scary part. With understanding comes responsibility. When God opens something up to us and we understand something in a better way because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we have understanding for sure, but we also have responsibility with that. What will we do with it? What will we do with what we now know and what we heard and now know to be true? And so we need the fire of God for revelation to understand what God wants of us, to understand the scriptures. And we need touched by the Holy Spirit because we need motivation. Fire motivates. If your sleeve is on fire, nobody has to tell you what to do, right? I mean, nobody has to say, hey, you're on fire. I mean, fire motivates us. For so many people, nothing moves them. A sloth moves faster than some people. But when you catch on fire, you got to move. When you're on fire for God, Nobody has to tell you to praise. Nobody has to tell you to sing. Nobody has to tell you to raise your hands. Nobody has to tell you to serve. Nobody has to tell you to do any of those things. The Holy Spirit wants to motivate us to move toward God in worship, to respond to Him in worship, to engage our souls, to engage our bodies in worship. So why? Why do I have to participate in worship? Why do I have to engage in worship? Well, the principal reason that we need the fire of God to even worship God in right ways, God deserves to be worshiped with the fullest passion that we have. Amen. We stand for actors and we stand for actresses at the conclusion of plays, and we stand up and we give them standing ovations and we clap, right? And they bow. Then we do it again and they bow, don't we? We scream our fool heads off for our favorite sports teams. We even yell at the TV. We act like fools in our own homes when our favorite song comes on the radio and we're dancing around or in our cars and, we're in our cars and the windows are up and our favorite song comes on. I know you sing it as loud as you can. I know you do. We give our best to so many things. Why don't we give our best to God? Surely He deserves our best. See, the Holy Spirit motivates us. The Holy Spirit moves us. The Holy Spirit motivates us to work. The book of Acts is also called the Acts of the Apostles. The specific acts, works, activity of the apostles. And when the fire of the Holy Spirit rested on the disciples, they began to act. He moved them to witness. He moved them to say something about Jesus. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to motivate us, we can't help but say something about how God saved us, how God helped us, or how God healed our marriage, or how God provided for us miraculously. We're going to say something about it. We're going to be motivated to work and to act. You know, there's another thing the fire does. Fire purifies us. Fire purifies and cleanses. Malachi, you remember the scripture, Malachi says, but who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner or a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And I think we need to know this, that just because we gave our lives to Jesus doesn't mean the work is finished. It's just beginning. Really. We still have some waste that needs skimmed off of our lives, don't we? There are still things that are wrong within you and me. And the Holy Spirit has the ability to burn what is not supposed to be in us and to refine what's there but needs to be developed more. It needs to be purer. And so the Holy Spirit has the ability to burn out cheating and lying and backbiting and gossip and backstabbing and all those things out of our lives. Not that any of us do those things, right? The Holy Spirit knows how to burn out pornography and drunkenness and addiction and lust out of our lives. And some of you have experienced that. You know what it means to have the Holy Spirit burn those things out of your lives. Because I know some of your testimonies. The Holy Spirit knows how to burn out sexual immorality or manipulation or rage or foul language or any of those things, that offend the heart of God. The Holy Spirit burns those things out of us. But He also, there's things within us that are good, aren't there? There are gifts within us that are good and right. There's qualities within us there's righteous qualities within us that he wants to refine and improve and make better. And so he squeezes us and refines us, and he puts the fire on us hotter and hotter and refines us. You felt it? We need the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need him to press in us and to continue to press with his fire. Then there's the third emblem, Acts 2, verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And I want to just say this, that in the vineyard, and in vineyards all across the world, which is rapidly increasing in number, we believe in all of the spiritual gifts in the Bible. They're described in the Bible, including the gift of tongues. And many of you have experienced and received the gift of speaking in tongues. And many of you do use that gift often in your lives. But what I want to focus on is this, to finish our time today, is that what we find here in Acts chapter 2 is this unique demonstration of the Holy Spirit. The 120 were enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language unknown to them, but recognizable to the crowds. And here's what happened. Because it was a festival, there was a pilgrimage of people that came to Jerusalem who spoke all these different languages. And when the disciples were filled, they immediately stood and they started speaking in the languages of the peoples that were represented in that city. That in and of itself is a miracle. You know, an odd thing. But here's my point. When the Holy Spirit fills you, something is going to happen to your mouth. You don't have to have the gift of tongues to start saying something about Jesus. Yeah. And the whole reason that the Holy Spirit came to begin with was so the disciples could fulfill the mission that Jesus gave them, which was to be his witnesses in the world. That's the whole reason the Holy Spirit came. That's the predominant reason we need the power of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we'll keep our mouths shut. We'll not be a witness. And so we're supposed to talk about Jesus. We're his witnesses. That's the primary call. That's our primary calling on this planet as Christians, is to speak about Jesus, to share the gospel message, the kingdom, the message of Jesus, how he's come to bring life and life eternal to those who repent and turn to him. And so that's our primary calling as Christians. It's not easy, is it? That's why we need the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, when we walk out of here each week, we shouldn't be talking about the worship. We shouldn't be talking about the preaching. We shouldn't be talking about how much money we're able to raise, or how many people were in attendance, or how much we do to help people here at the Vineyard. We shouldn't be talking about any of those things. We should be talking about Jesus when we walk out, right? I think you're not convinced. We should be talking about the power of Jesus. That there's power in the name of Jesus. That there's freedom from addiction in the name of Jesus. That there's healing available in Jesus. That there's forgiveness and cleansing from guilt that our sin causes in Jesus. That there's eternity available in and through Jesus. We should be talking about that. When we come, when we go, talking about Jesus. We need the wind, don't we? We need some things rearranged in our lives. let God just keep rearranging. Lord, rearrange me. Dangerous prayer. He'll come like a torrent and mess you up in a good way. We need the fire. We need him to motivate us. We need him to open our mouths. I want to finish up this way. And it's a little longer today. We have I'm going to share with you something here. I think it's good. I got a pair of nice work gloves. How many know Christians should not only believe in the Holy Spirit, but Christians should receive the Holy Spirit. They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They need to be empowered and motivated by the Holy Spirit. And here I've got my Bible on this table, and I have a nice pair of gloves. And if I say to these gloves, pick up my Bible, what do you think is going to happen? Gloves, pick up my Bible. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because the gloves, they're not filled, are they? The gloves aren't filled. So in order to pick the Bible up, the glove has to be filled. Now, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All right? Let's put this, the gloves back. It doesn't matter how much I preach at the gloves. It doesn't matter how much I teach the glove. It doesn't matter how much I motivate the glove or holler at the glove or guilt the glove. The glove is not going to pick up the Bible. How is it going to pick up the Bible? The only way it's going to pick up the Bible is when it's filled. When it's filled. Listen, this is the reason. It's the reason why we won't witness, why we're not able to witness. It's the reason why we are hesitant to pray for the sick. It's the reason why we don't understand the Bible or show grace and mercy and forgiveness to other people. It's the reason we aren't generous. It's because we don't have anything in us. We're not filled. When you get the right thing inside you, then you can start to do something that you couldn't do before. Right? When you get the right person inside you, you can do all things through Christ, strengthens and fills you. Amen? And so, we need filled, don't we? We need filled. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit afresh in our hearts. Fill us. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. I'm just going to invite you to respond. I'm going to call out a few things and just invite you to respond. I'm just going to invite you to just to stand where you're at. What in your life needs rearranged by the Holy Spirit? Let me put it this way. Is your life so neatly arranged that it's all about you? Do you need your priorities and focus to shift more on God's ways and less on your ways? What do you need rearranged? Maybe you need rearranged by the Spirit of God today. If you feel like that there's some things that you know that needs rearranged, some priorities need rearranged, some focus, just invite you to stand where you're at. Just don't be embarrassed to stand. I need to rearrange something in my life. It's too much.